Is that on?
Yay, I did it.
Sorry. I was talking to my sister, and I told her, I was like, I learned some things. And she's like, you did? Like, well, yeah. It really drew a lot of connections for me, and watching her go through her pain and her story is affected me as well. And I know it affected my mom, and I know my mom is going through some things today and seeing her girls do this kind of stuff and talking about our pain. I have been blessed to see your faces, and I see some of you crying. I went upstairs and walked by I was looking for my husband, and I walked by the prayer journey, and someone was sobbing. I don't know who it was, but I've heard several people say it was beautiful, and it was a moment, and I am so thankful that God is using these things, because without pain, this wouldn't be happening. So I'm very grateful for your coming and for making it what it is. We've been talking a lot about ruins, and today I want to close the day with restoration. We need it, right? Do you feel the heaviness? You're probably all going to go home and like, I'm going to bed. I'm exhausted emotionally. But this is good stuff, and I hope you are learning and growing from it. I want to ask you, if you could look at yourself right now, how would you define success? Okay, the whole world paints this all sorts of pictures of what success looks like. But all of us carry in ourselves an idea of what our success is. Maybe your success is finances. That's a pretty common one. And we all probably strive towards certain financial successes. Maybe your idea of success involves family, your children, your grandchildren, having family around you, creating a happy home, loving situation environments. Maybe your success has more to do with leadership. You want to be in roles of leadership. Maybe you desire influence. Maybe you desire fill in the blank. But just like with the ruins, if we could take our own ideas of success and raise it above our heads and mix them up, we'd be really confused. Because just like our ruins, our idea of success is so woven into who we are as people, into our own sin packages and what we idolize, and all sorts of things go into that. Our personality, our characteristics, how we were raised, everything shapes our view of success. So I want to stop now, and just like looking at our ruins differently, how does God see you as being successful? Whoa. Now all of a sudden we're stepping into some other unknown territory, right? Because we kind of have these things. I mean, we can pop the scripture pills into our mouth and just say, well, we're supposed to glorify God. We're supposed to trust him. We're supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to do all these things, right? But we like to throw those verses out there, and it becomes these pills that we pop for certain situations. And here's the thing, that's not how God wanted us to look at his word. So let's talk about, I want to talk to you about a phrase that I have started to love in my Bible. You know, I need to take a moment and apologize for something, because if you haven't noticed already, I probably am not using your version of the Bible that you have with you. My husband likes to preach with the New King James, and I think it's phenomenal. But I use the Holman Christian Standard, and I'm sure it's very different. I'll bet none of you have the Holman Christian Standard with you. We got one, two, oh, three. Oh, all right, great. Three of you are on track. It's great. I'm sorry. I switched to the Holman Christian Standard about 5 or 6 years ago, and I cannot go back. But it is a big mental switch. I loved the New King James before that, and I really, really tried to use the New King James because I knew that that would be something that you could all read your own and we would be the same. So I tried and I couldn't do it. I am so comfortable with this, and it has the blessing of my Greek major husband, so this is what I do. Anyway, so what I decided to do is Jean is going to help us with the scripture up there, but I still want you to look at it in your own translations and just, you know, bond with that because it's what you're comfortable with. But we're also going to have some of the big passages up on the screen to help you with that bridge of seeing what I'm seeing. So I wanted to apologize for that. I tried. I swear I tried. So couldn't handle it. So anyway, the Holman Christian Standard is my favorite, but it's what I'm comfortable with now. But back to my phrase, which kind of feeds into the whole translation thing, okay? So that's also why I brought that up, is because my little phrase that I look for now, that I love, and that has changed and shaped my entire reading of the Bible, is the phrase, so that. It's two tiny little words that we actually skip over those words in our brain. But they are so important. There, I use that word, so, okay? So what I started doing is I started looking for the so that's, okay? And even in our Titus study that we're going to be doing this summer, there are five of them, and I'm so excited. Okay, there are five. And but what I want to do today is I want to take you through six so that passages. And that's why we're going to bring up the passages, scriptures on the screen, so you can see my so that's, because yours might be but that or just the word that. Yours might look a little different, and they're actually harder for you to actually find them, which is why you should get a Holman Christian. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but I love the so that's, because when you say so that, it is drawing attention to and presenting, let me now tell you why, okay? That so that is telling you why. There are commands all over Scripture, and a lot of us have them memorized. We know what we're supposed to do. But I don't know if it's just a millennial thing. We like to know why, okay? And those so that's are the why, okay? And sometimes the thing that I've started to notice as I started to pull into those so that's, are that we actually get caught up in the doing of the action. We forget why we are doing the action, and we miss the whole point. So we're going to look at some so that's. The first one is Hebrews 12, 4 through 13. You got that, Gene? He's got it. That one's really small. I'm sorry, but it's long. Okay, so here we go. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If, and I like that word too, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Our so that, did you catch it? so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. We talked this morning and throughout the day about the ruins. These ruins that we are facing, the ruins that this one is talking about, are our own sin natures. We are broken people. And God is using this passage to use physical to demonstrate our spiritual state. I don't know if you noticed this, but there's a definite perspective of parents in this passage. And if you're a mother and have ever told your child, stop running into the street. I don't know how many times I've said this. Stop running in the street, even when there's no car coming. You tell them anyway, right? You have to teach them and educate them because they don't know. They think they're invincible and that they won't get hurt if they just run across the street. And if they don't stop running across the street, what happens? Something, right? There is an education and there's a discipline if they refuse to be educated. Because we know, because we love them, what will happen if they do that and they don't follow our commands. We teach them. God teaches us. But sometimes, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. I had to tell you a story. I actually asked my daughter if I could tell this story. I got her permission. Apparently, I owe her $20 now. Thank you, Deanna. My daughter woke up in the middle of the night, and she was climbing out of her bunk bed, and she slipped on the ladder and fell on her hand and broke her hand. And I remember her excruciating pain, and the face that she had was so, there was so much pain. And so we went to the hospital, and they ended up telling us we need to set the bone. I don't know if you've ever experienced this with your child, but it is not a fun situation. She was put out. They actually put her under anesthesia, and they knocked her out. And they asked me, I should have said yes, but they asked me, would you like to leave the room? I was like, uh-uh, I'm staying with my baby. What are you talking about? That's crazy. I am staying with my girl. I ain't going anywhere. So he said, okay, that's fine. I just wanted to ask. So I proceeded to watch this doctor test her and make sure she was actually out. He poked her and she was gone. Okay, she was not with us. So I watched this doctor literally climb onto the bed where she was laying and put his knee on her shoulder, grab her arm and yank. I almost passed out. But what was really awful was my daughter moaned in pain. That was the worst. Because even though she was under anesthesia, she was in pain. Even though she doesn't remember it today. But not only that, that first yank wasn't enough. So I watched that doctor get a different grip, and this time he used both knees and yanked. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. It would have been heartless and unloving for me to leave my daughter in that state because I didn't want her to go through that. Because even though she was under anesthesia, she still hurt. But do you know what happened right after that bone was set? My daughter's face, even under the anesthesia, was at peace. You could see it. I was shocked, even though she doesn't remember a single thing of this. And this verse says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You get peace when God sets your bones straight. Let's move on to the next so that. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. Did you catch the "so that"? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. We need to understand the bigness and the mightiness of God himself, and we always will fail. We will never, ever understand or achieve the brain power to take in all that he is. It's impossible. But not only that, not only do we not understand him, but we actually want to control our own lives. We want independence. But we were never created to be independent from God. We were created to be his creations, to be completely focused and dependent on our master, God, creator, father. We were made to be dependent. I mean, watch my words. We're not made to be independent. We are made to be dependent. But sin lies to us and tells us, I got this. I can do this thing. I can be this holiness. I don't need you to break my bones. I don't need you to put me through that agony. I got this. That is a lie. We don't got this. That was not proper grammar. You got it. We don't have this all put together. When my son, Noah, he's my youngest, I had 4 children in 5 years. And I remember when my son Noah rolled over, he's my 4th. When he rolled over, I cried. Okay? I'm not that kind of mom on a normal basis, but that one for some reason just hit me. I cried because I realized that that was the first achievement of independence from his mother. And he would never stop seeking that independence from mommy until he left me. For some reason, it took my brain there that he's going to leave me someday. We always are just like Noah. We are trying to achieve our own independence. We are trying to get out there. I got this. I don't need other people, and I definitely don't need a holy God to tell me how to live my life. But that's not why we were created. We were created to be dependent. And not only dependent on God, but dependent on other Christians who are also following him too. We need each other to build us up and help us look at him. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. We need to stop trusting in our own independence because we don't have the abilities to be fine and be okay without God. Let's go on to the next, so that. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. We actually read this before one of the songs too. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." These are some of the most confusing verses ever. I don't know if you've ever thought that before, but this sounds like a conundrum, right? I'm going to illustrate that a little bit, okay? This is my favorite bowl, and it's beautiful. It actually belonged to my husband's great-grandmother, and I love it. I love the color. I use it for baking bread, or pizza dough is often what it's filled with. And I love it. I think it just looks pretty. It's very functional. It does a lot. I can use a lot of things with this. So I have this bowl. I have this, a colander. It's pretty much, it's useful for one thing, straining things. If I want to pick one that I have to have in my kitchen, which one would you pick? Probably the bowl, right? If you only could have one, you would pick the bowl. It's the most put together. There are no holes in it. There are no weaknesses. There are no holes. There are no ruins. There are no pains. There are no sufferings in a bowl like this. It's all put together. It's fine. It'll hold and do the job it's supposed to do. This one is only good for straining stuff and letting things fall out the holes. So here's the thing. This one is weak. This one's all put together. And here's the thing. We as women, especially women, men do it too, but especially women, we're going to show you what we are. This is what I show you. I show you the beautiful bowl. This is me, all put together. Beautiful, it's blue, it holds water, it's all fine. And I don't let you see how full of holes I am and how weak I am and how I can't hold water by myself. I show you this. This is me. This is what we all do. We show women around us, I am fine. I got this. I don't need you. I don't need you, God. We are fake. And we present ourselves as having no weaknesses. But our verse is talking about the power of God. And when the power of God resides in something that presents itself as put together, you don't see him. He's hidden. He can't use you if you are fine without him. He can't use you. But when you are weak, then his power shines through. You get to see him instead of the weaknesses. This is what this verse means. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures. I take pleasure in the holes of my life, in the ruins, the things I wish were better. I take pleasure in them, for when I am weak, then I am strong, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So we've been talking about the restoration a little bit about ourselves. But when you have Christ's power residing in you because of the restoration he's done in using your suffering, your ruins, that pours out on others, which brings us to our next so that. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in the comfort. Girls, I have to tell you about a weakness I have, based on my story I told you this morning. I don't want to take away from any sort of pain that the military goes through their PTSD, okay? But I found the most helpful conversation about my own panic, anxiety, and fear from a military man that I knew, went to college with, and he was struggling with it greatly. And I found the most understanding in a conversation I had with him that helped me immensely. And he would talk to me about triggers. And girls, I want to tell you, my number one trigger for panic attacks is literally speaking to a woman. I can't tell you how many times I have literally left a really beautiful, wonderful conversation, and I go home to the comfort of my house, and I lose it. Because I get afraid that that conversation may result in further slander of my name. Because it has happened before. What's to stop it from happening again? My brain tells me, "You're fine, Anne. What are you messed up here about? These women are not going to do this. It was only God's power that allowed that to happen." My brain tells me this, but my body and the pathways in my brain, the chemical pathways that have been created because of my panic and anxiety, are triggered by talking to women like you. I hope you have not lost the significance of the fact that I am standing here today. Because I haven't. I actually told my mom before she came about a week ago. I said, "Mom, I just want you to know your little girl might have a panic attack in your presence when you're here for the conference. I just want you to know because I know you haven't seen it. And it's not pretty. It's not fun. I didn't have a panic attack this morning. God's got me. I do have fear. But when I am weak, then I am strong. God's got me. I am what I am because of Him. And I would be so off base to take anything that you see today up on the stage and say, 'Look at me.' Because I hope you don't see me. I hope you see a very weak vessel because that's what I am. And I serve a really great God." Brings me to my next, John chapter 9, 1 through 3. "As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' Jesus answered. 'This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him.'" This had nothing to do with the blind man getting healed. This was only about God's works being displayed in this man. Now, I don't know if you've had any sort of run-ins with any blind person. The church my husband and I were at before this, our worship pastor was actually blind. He was led up to the stage to the piano, and he played, and it was beautiful. It was amazing, but I had never witnessed a blind person as much as I did in our church before coming here. And he uses technology like you have no idea even exists. It's amazing. I think it's fascinating what he can do with technology. In the New Testament, a blind person looked more like a beggar on the street. Being a blind person in the New Testament times was not like it is today. He is completely dependent on others for his shelter, for his food, for his care, for everything. Being a blind person meant absolute ruination every single day. And he went through all of this for this one day, so that God's works might be displayed in him. He's in the Bible, which should kind of blow your minds just a little bit. He's in the Bible, but he lived a life of ruins and suffering just for this one day of God's works being displayed in him. That is how little a suffering God sees compared to the vastness of eternity? Let's go on to the next, so that, the very last one. 1 Peter 1:6 through 7. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The more you are tested, the more your faith and the realness of your faith grows. This is one of the most beautiful parts of this. This is why I can look back to my story of ruination and I can say, I'm glad it happened. Maybe not glad. I keep thinking using that word. I'm not actually glad, but I would never take it away. It doesn't bring me joy to think about it. But the woman I am today and the leaning that I have on the God Almighty that I have that I didn't have then, the pride that God eliminated from my life, he's still working there. I don't want that back. I don't want to go back to having that broken bone. I want to be dependent on him to take care of my brokenness. I want to ask you, ladies, are you striving to be the beautiful bowl? Are you working hard to cover up so no one else can see the pain that you actually are in? I know I did. I was in so much pain and ruination, no one knew. This was all private. This was all private stuff that I was going through. I was going through the depths of despair, and I was showing up to church with these people who scared me. No one knew. Are you trying to be like the blue bowl, perfect to others, but not weak enough to allow God's power to shine through? I think about glory and going to heaven someday. And I have to tell you that I am most looking forward to two things, probably three, but the first thing I'm looking forward to is meeting my God. That thrills me to my core, thinking about seeing his face and being face to face with God. The second, I am so curious to find out exactly what it is like to break off the shackles of sin that hold us back. We have no fathoming of how deeply entrenched sin is into this world. Only Adam and Eve had an inkling of what that was like. We don't have a clue of how much sin affects us, holds us back, prevents us from actually being a worthy vessel. I want to tell you today and encourage you, if you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you need him. We all need him. We need him to save us from our sins today, because we're all going to sin. We sin every day. We always fail him, and that's why we need him every day. As I was growing up, this question was often asked in preaching situations or camp and all sorts of things, and maybe you've heard it before. It says, if you stood at the gates of heaven and God asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say? That question was always asked to me, and I got the answer down pat. Okay? I said, I have trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior and asked him to forgive me for my sins, and that's why he should let me into heaven. That's what I said, and it was always the right answer. So I had it down. Now, after being broken, and after having gone through some of the things I've gone through, my answer to the question, if you stood at the gates of heaven and God asked you why he should let you in, what would you say? I would say, he wouldn't ask. We've been talking for months. We've been talking for years. We've been talking for decades. He knows me. And I know him. This salvation thing is not just I have the right answer. This is a relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you need to start asking him to give it to you, because that's what it takes. It's about asking him, God, I want what she has. I see that she has a relationship that I don't have, and I want it. You know how I know that you can ask that? Because that's what I asked God when I saw my husband had something I didn't have, and I was a pastor's wife. At our first church, I started praying and asking God to give me a relationship like my husband had a relationship with him. I was supposed to have already been saved. I don't even know when that event kind of even really happened. Doesn't matter. But I know that up until a certain day when God answered that prayer, up until that point, I just had the right answers. And I remember that moment when all of a sudden God essentially, and I feel like he essentially took my face in his hands and he pointed me to him. We're going to do this together now. It's a relationship, and it's real, and it's living and growing. And all of a sudden, you know that the emptiness inside of you that you didn't even know was there was filled by something that only God could fill, the God hole that's inside of all of us. If you do not think that you have that relationship with God today, talk to one of us. But not only that, talk to God and ask him for it. I want to close in prayer. God, I thank you for filling my God hole. Lord, I pray for these women. Lord, I pray that you will help them in their relationships with you. Lord, if you have not started a relationship with them, I pray that you will do so. I pray that you will draw them to yourself, that you will help them see your face. Lord, you are such a good God, and I thank you for using the ruins of the people in the Bible. I thank you for using my ruins. I thank you for using the pain and the suffering in such a masterful way. Lord, help us trust you when these times come. Lord, I pray that these women will take their stand in their suffering and in your grace. In your name I pray, amen.